Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
Now, if you back up one chapter into chapter 13, chapter 13 tells of the birth of Samson, where the angel of the Lord comes to his mother and tells her that she's going to have a child. This child is going to be anointed by God, and this child is going to be special. This comes 40 years after the children of Israel had been oppressed by the Philistines. This is the time of the judges. Before God had anointed any king over Israel, he was king over Israel, and so he had judges in place that exercised his dominion. And Samson was going to be raised up as one of the judges of Israel. And so it's a glorious birth in that she gets this birth announcement from an angel. She was barren. She had no children. She tells her husband she had been visited by an angel and that they were going to conceive and have this child. The angel comes back a second time and visits. And they literally watch this angel ascend to God as they made this sacrifice and this burnt offering unto the Lord. And they both would bow down their faces to the Lord. They say, we have seen God. So Samson's birth was glorious. Everybody say glorious. When you get to the 16th chapter of Judges, you see his death. And this is after he had ended up with Delilah. I think she's that second part of the story of Samson. We're familiar with Samson and Delilah from the days of childhood. That's who we heard about, Samson and Delilah. If you're like me, when you think of Samson, you think of strength. But then if you went any further, you would think of this woman named Delilah that appeared to be the result of his downfall. But there's something that happens in between. And that's what Judges 14 is going to share with us. But I want to highlight the beginning and the end. I think it's important that his birth was a glorious birth because it was pre-announced by an angel of God. And his death was a victorious death because it looked like the Philistines had won. They had convinced Delilah to deceive him, to find out where his strength came from. She shaves his head. He breaks his oath, an oath that his mother and father had made to God over his life. That oath that was made over Samson's life is recorded in Numbers chapter 6. This was the vow of the Nazarite, not to be mistaken with a Nazarene like Jesus who was from Nazareth, but the Nazarite oath was an oath you could make before God over a period of time, 30 days, 3 weeks, ever how long. And that oath just meant you did not eat any grapes, you didn't drink of a grape or the fruit of the vine, you couldn't touch anything that was dead, and you couldn't cut your hair. And so that was the oath that Samson's parents made over him. There's only two people in the Old Testament that made an oath over their child. That's Samson. His parents made an oath over him, and Samuel had an oath made over his life. In the New Testament, there's only one, and that's John the Baptist that appears to be taking this same oath. And so Samson's birth is glorious. His death, though he had been tricked by Delilah, it wasn't like he didn't know what was coming because she had attempted to deceive him over and over again. And she's not the first woman to come into his life and trick him and manipulate. And so he should have already learned by now. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you wonder why folk hadn't learned by now. Patterns teach us something. Patterns tell us the future. If you can ever discover somebody's pattern, you don't even have to wonder what the future is. The pattern will tell you the future. And even, you know, not only do people discover our patterns, the enemy knows our patterns. Sometimes we need to shake things up and just get out of your pattern. You know, you've been wearing that every day. Wear something new. Hey! Somebody asked you where you got that dress. I'm breaking up the pattern. What you do with your hair? I'm breaking up the pattern. Amen. And so there's a pattern of Samson falling prey to the wrong women, and that's what's going to happen here in Judges 14. But the one that we're most aware of is Delilah, who at the end of his life is going to shave his head. The Philistines are going to take custody of him. They are going to literally remove his eyes. I mean, it looks like defeat. And then they bring him into this temple where there's this big gathering of all the Philistines, and they're having a party. And so they bring in Israel's giant, this mighty man, Samson. They bring him in bound to make fun of him and to mock him. And Samson tells one of the guardsmen, he said, let me go. Let me just touch these pillars. I want to touch these pillars of this temple one last time before I die. And they were silly enough to loose him. And he put them hands on that pillar. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him one more time. He prayed and said, God, if you just anoint me one last time. And the anointing of God came on him. And he shook those pillars and the place collapsed. And the Bible says in Judges 16, verse 30, that he killed more Philistines in his death, the moment of his death, than he had his whole life. And so he had accomplished in his death the very purpose of his birth. So it's a glorious birth. Everybody say glorious birth. And it is a victorious death. Say victorious death. But the issue really is in the middle. The issue with Samson shows up in the middle, and that's what we're reading in Judges chapter 14. It's where we get this insight into the middle. And when you think about it, that's really where we're challenged most, is in the middle. And what happens in Judges 14, because I know I'm talking a lot, but I want to really tell the story of Scripture here. And so in Judges 14, Samson wants what he shouldn't have. He wants this Philistine woman. He said, oh, she pleases me well. And obviously that was his eyes. And girl, stop. Listen. Be modest. Amen. Mm. I feel like I need to deal with this, but I'll leave this for another day. But listen. Put something on. You. Amen. Thank y'all, 12 of you, for clapping by that. He went home and said, I got to have her, only by what he saw. And they said, man, you do not need this woman. She's Philistine. She's not in covenant. Is there not anybody of the Israelites that you can choose? Oh, no, I got to have her. And so they don't know whether this is part of his strategy, because he was fighting the Philistines. So they go down to marry this woman that he had no business marrying. And verse 5 says, then went Samson down, his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. Vineyards? He's not supposed to be near grapes. That's a part of the Nazarite vow. And he's in a vineyard. See, a woman will get you in a place you don't belong. And behold, a young lion roared against him. Now, this is so important for us to see, church. This is where we can relate to people in Scripture. I'm so glad everybody in the Bible doesn't have it together, all together. There's only one in the Bible that has it all together, and his name is Jesus. And the rest of these folk like you and me, they just don't have it all together. And Samson does not have it all together, or he wouldn't be going after this Philistine woman, and he wouldn't be in this vineyard to be attacked by a lion. But notice that even though he's going after a woman he shouldn't be chasing, which led him to a vineyard he shouldn't be in, which led to an attack of a lion that should have never happened. Let me pause right there. Because we're bad about saying, reap what you sow, got what you deserve. Your chickens have come home to roost. Church folk like it when folk do bad and get in trouble. I want to tell you, God gonna get you for that. But really, we shouldn't be that way, because God will deliver you from a place you shouldn't be, because he knows where he's going to take you, and you can't begin to understand that. There are things that God will do in your life that you cannot begin to understand. What am I saying? I'm saying Scripture. Let's read the next statement in verse 6. Read it out loud, if you would, up to that comma. Ready? Read. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Where? Being hit by this lion. Where? In a vineyard. Where? Going after a woman that he didn't need. And I don't want anybody thinking for a moment this is an endorsement of getting out of the will of God. It's not. It's a picture of grace. That even when I'm where I don't belong, even when I'm where I don't belong, even there, the Lord's grace is sufficient for me. Even there, the Spirit will make a way out of no way. Why? Because he sees something bigger in my future, that he won't let this thing take me down. Listen to me. Glory to God. No matter where you find yourself right now in life, know that the blood of Jesus redeems you on your best day and on your worst day. And we can all look victorious publicly and still be having some deliverance in our private, and it won't cause God to not anoint you. Now let me talk about the Spirit of the Lord and how it came mightily upon him in verse 6. And here's some verses for your notes. I want to give you two verses. Number one, Isaiah 10:27, and then the other verse I want to give you is Isaiah 11:1-2. And I'm going to confirm that second one. I think it may be just verse 1, but Isaiah 11:1-2, yeah. And Isaiah 10:27 says this. It says that the anointing of the Holy Spirit will remove my burdens and it will destroy my yokes. Isaiah 10:27 teaches that the anointing of the Holy Spirit is the burden removing, yoke destroying power of God. Say it with me. It's the burden removing, yoke destroying power of God. And then a few verses later in chapter 11, he tells us what his anointing is made up of. What is his anointing made up of? Which means if the Holy Spirit anointed me or rubbed off on me, what could the Holy Spirit rub off on me? Isaiah 11 tells me seven anointings that the Holy Spirit gives. Number one, wisdom. Number two, knowledge. Number three, understanding. Number four, counsel. Number five, might. Number six, the Spirit of the Lord. And number seven, the fear of the Lord. Seven anointings that the Holy Spirit gives, and any one of them can remove my burden and destroy my yoke. It's an impartation of the Spirit. It's his super on my natural. And one of the seven anointings is might. What is that? That is physical strength. That's his ability on my body. That is his super on my natural. It's what enables me to say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And there is a strength that comes from God that is supernatural. Don't think for a minute that Samson's strength was in his bicep, tricep, or any other ep. His strength came from the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And if the Holy Spirit had not come on him in this moment, that lion would have devoured him. In his natural, that lion would have devoured him. But when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, even though he was in a vineyard he shouldn't have been in, even though he was headed toward a woman he shouldn't have been after, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in that moment because there was something bigger in his destiny. There was something bigger in his future. And he was not going to let this moment remove Samson from the purpose that he had in his life. Oh, that's so good to me. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. It's so important that we recognize Samson's strength was not his body. Samson's strength was the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And there's a difference between operating in that anointing and being outside of that anointing. And I think sometimes we can look at people that do something under the anointing and think that every area of their life is anointed. Just because you step in an anointing in one area of your life doesn't mean that it is in every area of your life every day. Being anointed doesn't mean you're invincible. Being strong doesn't mean you won't be weak. And having areas of your life where you're walking in victory doesn't mean you won't have areas of your life that you're not walking in defeat. So by the Spirit of the Lord, he tears his line apart and goes on to this wedding, a 7-day wedding. And to tell you, he had no business with this woman. She ended up marrying his best man. Yes. Imagine going to a wedding and the groom didn't get married. And you know there'd be some talking, Facebook would be blowing up. Y'all are not gonna believe this. She married his best man. He left without a wife. Judges 14 is like a soap opera. It really is. I mean, it's wild. And on the way down, he slips in this vineyard, and this lion steps out of nowhere and attacks him. And he goes back, and his mom and daddy, you know, he like dusting the dust off. He's like, let's go to the wedding. And he don't even tell them. He just killed a lion with his bare hands. Who don't tell somebody that? If I whoop a lion, you're going to know right when it happened. That's the first thing I'm going to tell you. I ain't going to believe looking. I just, hey. And he's walking in, dusting himself off like, ain't nothing happened. What's that sweat? I ain't no sweat. I'm good. Let's go. Just a little nervous about the wedding. He probably didn't tell him about the lion because he defeated the lion in a vineyard where he had no business. Has God ever given you a victory in a place you shouldn't have been anyway? That's the grace of God. I know I'm talking to somebody. Church folk will write you off and God say, no, I'm not done with you. I'm bringing you out of that. Oh, hallelujah. So when he goes back again, and we don't know how much time had passed to the marriage. I almost got that a little out of order. When he goes back to the marriage, he decides to slip in and check out that carcass. It was like a trophy, you know. He'd done defeated that lion with his bare hands. And that just says a lot by itself. I mean, the Bible says in verse 5, and he had nothing in his hand. Verse 6. Look in the middle of that verse. And he had nothing in his hand. Read that out loud. And he had nothing in his hand. Something can be said of folk that didn't have nothing and made something. When I read that, I thought about my mama. Man, she had a way of making something out of nothing. I remember one night I had a project. I waited till the last night to do the project in school, and he needed glue. And we had no glue. And she went in the kitchen and made glue. I remember thinking, what kind of mama is this? She went in the kitchen and not made biscuits, she made glue. She came in and said, Jan, I got your glue. I said, wait, who went to the store? It's late at night. She done made glue. I'm telling you, straight up, she made glue. Pasted up on the stuff on there. I'm like, Elbers, worked. Samson didn't have nothing. And he defeated this lion with his bare hands. Church, listen to me. We are told in Scripture in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You never know what's going to jump out at you in a phone call, or what's going to jump out at you in a text, or what's going to jump out at you in an email, or what's going to jump out at you when you show up at work. It's like lions are constantly just jumping out, and we don't even know what today is going to hold, because you wake up and you have no idea what might jump out at you. And so Samson is not expecting a lion, or he wouldn't have been barehanded. But he defeated the lion. And what I love about Samson and the story of Samson is his strength. When you quote Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, it's important that you read the previous verse, verse 12, where Paul says, I know how to abound. I know how to have my belly full. And then he says, I also know how to be abased, and I know how to be hungry. I know how to do both. I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength. It's being able to persevere. It's being able with your bare hands to tackle what the enemy throws at you. His super on my natural. What you say, raise those kids right. Taught them the word of God. Got them through school. Kept them clothed and fed. And folk wondered how you did it. But God was on my side. The enemy jumped out like a lion, but I overcame him by the Spirit of the Lord. Had it not been for God in my life, I would have been taken out by that lion. There are some victories in our life we can't even tell folk about. So when he goes back to check out this lion's corpse, verse 8, and after a time he returned to take her and turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. So what was dead now has sweetness coming out of it. What was dead now has life coming out of it. But not the lion's life, it's a new form of life that showed up in the result of what was dead. Don't discount God. He can take something that's dead in your life and bring something sweet out of it. He can still bring life out of death. And believe it or not, this lion is a picture of Samson. Why? He will gain victory in his death. So he goes back. And he tells the wedding party, he said, I'm going to give you a riddle. And he gives them a riddle that's about this lion, but really it's about his own life. This riddle is ambiguous, which means it has double meaning. And he gives them this riddle. And man, they got so aggravated because he offered them 30 changes of clothes if they could solve the riddle. He said, if you solve the riddle, I'm going to give you 30 new suits. If you can't solve it, you got to give me 30 new suits. Pride set in. They got so mad. They took the woman he was to marry, and they said, if you don't tell us the riddle, if you don't find out this riddle from him, we are going to burn your house down with your family in it. So for 7 days, she bellyached. If you love me, you would tell me the riddle. If you love me, you would tell me the riddle. And he told her the riddle. And they came and told him the riddle. He said, there ain't but one way you know this riddle. You know, I've been plowing with the heifer. That's his words, not mine. It's the first time somebody's called a heifer in Scripture. You kind of want to say back to Samson, had you not hooked up with that heifer, you wouldn't have that problem. And she went up marrying the best man. The point of the riddle was sweetness came out of strength. Life came out of death. It was ambiguous. It was puzzling, but it had double meaning. It's a picture of Samson's life, that something sweet could come out of something strong. As strong as he was, he could withstand any Philistine. He couldn't withstand the wrong woman. She whooped him once and again. You would think with Delilah, he'd be like, wait a minute, I had one woman do the same stuff to me trying to get my secrets, to destroy me. You'd think he'd have figured it out. And darn if he didn't tell Delilah, make me break my vow, shave my head, which led to his captivity, which would lead to his victorious death. Let me close with this thought. If you read the whole chapter, chapter 14, and I've almost read the whole thing, and I'll read verse 20 so you know I'm telling the truth, but Samson's wife was given to his companion whom he had used as his friend. So she married the best man. The whole chapter, it really just is a picture of Samson's life from beginning to end. And it requires understanding that goes beyond the natural. What I mean by that is even the riddle was ambiguous. It had double meaning. And sometimes it's so easy only to see one thing and not see the other thing. And God does not always let us in on the other thing. That's why Philippians chapter 4:7 says we need peace that goes beyond our understanding. There are things we're never going to understand. And there are things in Samson's life we just can't understand. There are things that we're going to see in people we'll never be able to understand. There are things that are going to happen to us we'll never understand. And if we think our understanding is going to be what brings peace, then we'll never have peace, because there's a peace that God gives that goes beyond our understanding. It requires trust. But so many people write themselves off completely over just one broken area. And I'm glad in Scripture that all the heroes of the Bible, we see not just their victories, we see their defeats. We don't just see the glory, we see the struggle. Even Jesus, who won every struggle, we still get in Scripture to see the struggle. And the reason why I think that is important is because the enemy is the accuser. He's the condemner. And he wants us to look at the corpse and only see maggots and flies and buzzards. And it'd be a picture of our whole life. And God will say, no, I'll take the corpse and I'll bring honey out of it. I'll take a man who was in a place he didn't belong and anoint him there, because I'm God and I go beyond your understanding. And you can have areas of your life that you completely just don't understand, and the enemy will say, that is enough to write you off. That is enough to write you off. And you'll live all day thinking about that one corpse, that one thing broken, that one thing wrong. And it's not your total life. The enemy wants us to think it is. If you laid 10 things on a table and you spilt water on it, it's likely all those things would get wet. And when we have one area of our life that breaks, it tends to affect all the areas. But you have to know, just because one thing is out of place in your life is not going to stop God from anointing other areas of your life. He overlooks my faults to see my need, because he knows in time he'll work out that thing. He'll iron that thing out. He anointed Samson in a place he didn't belong, because his purpose for Samson was without repentance. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Quit writing off yourself. Quit writing off your life. Quit looking at your life and seeing that one lost job, that one missed opportunity. Quit looking back and seeing that one thing where you missed it and thinking that is the whole life. That's not your whole life. All of us are going to have hills and valleys, highs and lows. There's a breaking point that every one of us need, and it's available to you by the grace of God. You don't have to have it all together for God to bless you. You don't have to have it all together for him to show up and give you victory.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McMenis. Have a blessed week.